teaching from the Psalms, and I'd finished my last series, and I haven't thought of what I should do for my next series, so I thought, well, I'll go to one of the Psalms, and perhaps over the course of my life I can preach from all the Psalms. Some of them might be a bit thin, some are rather long, aren't they? 119, for example, that perhaps could be a whole series. But Psalm 121 is one of those really well-known Psalms, and hopefully we'll learn something a bit more from it this morning. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. I think this speaks so much to us because we all have troubles, don't we? There are times, aren't there, where we all need help. When you have trouble, where does your help come from? I suppose it depends what your trouble is, doesn't it? If you're a little child and you're trying to build your Lego set, then it's usually your dad. I'm not very good at Lego. In fact, I actually hate Lego. We did make a pact not to buy any more Lego at one time. But when you've got five kids, you end up with a lot of Lego. So I've spent a lot of hours building Lego. Then when the kids get a bit older, it's homework, isn't it? And can you just help me with my physics? And you're scratching your head trying to remember the dim sort of formulas from 30 years ago. You get a bit older still. Some of my sons are into this. Dad, can you help me fill out my tax form? I think I'd rather do Lego than that. But, you know, where does our help come from? And at every point in our life, when you're first married, when you're in your middle age, when you're older and you're struggling to get up the stairs or get into the bath, there are times where we all need help. I think God's designed life in that way so that you can't get through it successfully by yourself. When you need help, where does it come from? Are you one of those who tries to sort every problem out by yourself? Some people are like that, aren't they? They never ask for help. My dad is really like that. He's quite a shy man, and he would never ask for help. And sometimes when I'd left home, I'd come back to visit my mum and dad and find him in the most ridiculous situations, trying to put a wall-mounted cupboard in the kitchen with no one to help him as he tried to drill and screw it on, and he'd have contraptions holding it in place, and it would have taken him far longer to do all of that than just to pick up the phone and say, please, can somebody help me? Some people don't like asking for help, do they? Others build up this sort of whole thing of insurance and breakdown cover, and you know, if you've got enough money, you try and buy security and buy a prosperous and a healthy and a happy future, healthcare insurance, everything else. Are you hoping that your help will come from your money? And then there's those who always are looking to others for their help. You know, some countries I've worked in, it's really different from here. We're much more individualistic in England, aren't we? But in some cultures, you go and, you know, the cousin is running the hotel and the uncle is driving the car. And if you need a plumber, then you just ask some brother, and another one's a builder, and the hairdresser is the sister-in-law. And it seems like every area of life, you have some relative that covers it. If it's not a relative, it's a friend of the family. And people live sometimes much more closely bound together. And so then you can always look to others for help. Or are you one of those people that thinks that help will come from nowhere, that you won't have anyone? Are you a pessimist, one who's always anxious about the future and you're worried, you're lying awake at night thinking of scenarios that might happen and nobody will be there to help you? The psalmist said, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It's slightly strange language, isn't it? You know, where will my help come from? My help will come from the mountains. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've asked a mountain for help. Oh, the lock on my back door has just got stuck. I know, I'll ask the mountain to help me. Of course, it doesn't mean that. Why do we look to the mountains? Because they inspire us, don't they? I love climbing mountains. I love walking in the mountains. Mountains are big. And when you stand afar off at a mountain, they just look so grand, so strong, and so majestic. And that's how God is. There's a beautiful passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, that says this: Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? God is much bigger than you imagine. He holds the waters in the hollow of his hand. Apparently, in the Pacific Ocean, there's 710 million cubic kilometers of water. That's quite a lot of water, isn't it? 710 million cubic kilometers of water. Just look at your hand. How much water could you hold in the hollow of your hand? Not a lot. Imagine a hand that could hold 710 million cubic kilometers. It says, with the breadth of his hand, God has marked off the heavens. Do any of you know how far it is from the east to the west? It's quite a long way. If you take the international date line and you go around the world from east to the west, it's over 40,000 kilometers. That's a big span, isn't it? God is big. That passage in Isaiah, it goes on and it says, so why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? If God is so big that he can make the mountains, if he can weigh the hills in the balance, is he not big enough to look after you? But being honest, we all have times, don't we, when our lives are gripped with fear. Perhaps most often in the night. I don't know what your greatest fears are. In the psalm it says, the sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. I must admit, my greatest fear isn't going out at night and being attacked by the moon. It's one of those verses, I read that and I think, that is a funny verse. The moon will not harm you by night. Well, that's not my greatest fear. I think what the psalmist really meant was, you know, in the Middle East, if you travel by the day, or if you're out in the fields working in the day, you are at danger of sunstroke. I've got sunstroke myself in some of those countries, and it is really unpleasant. It's dangerous. You can die of dehydration. And the night is often no better. You know, in the days before insulated houses and windows and central heating, the night is cold. Old people would die in the night. And bandits would come and attack you if you're traveling by the night. Especially if the moon was up, then the bandits could see where you were and it was easier for thieves to break into your house. God goes, you don't need to be afraid in the day or at night, because he watches over you 24/7. Don't you find that fear has a habit of grouping together? It's a bit like a gang, isn't it? Or a pack of rats. You know, you get one, you can cope with it, but another fear adds to another fear, and another one comes, and before long, you know, you have this group of things that all group together. It might start off, perhaps you get a water bill that's a lot bigger than you expected, and you're a bit anxious how you're going to pay this water bill. And then you go to bed and you wake up in the middle of the night and you're thinking, that water bill, there's something wrong there. Perhaps I've got a leak under the house. Perhaps there's a big lake of water under my house. Perhaps there's subsidence, you know, my walls will collapse. And then if my walls collapse, would my house be insured? And then where would I live? And how would I, you know, one thing and another thing. And then you start worrying about your children. And fears come in packs, don't they? And you just end up with this irrational fear that grips you. And we need to learn to take control of our fear. God says over 80 times in the Bible, do not fear. I wonder why he says it so many times. Probably because we're not very good at getting that message. It's like the mum that says, I told you not to do that. I told you. The more times she tells you, eventually you get the message. And God goes 80 times, do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. Fear decreases your peace and it steals your happiness. It takes away victories that you could live in. It's a command, do not fear. It's not a suggestion. It's not just nice advice. If you do this, your life will be happy. No, it's in the same category as do not steal or do not commit adultery. Because if you let fear take a hold of your life, then God can't be in control of your life. Fear can rule your life. It can destroy your life. It can determine your future. And God says, do not fear. I will lift up my eyes to the mountain, writes the psalmist. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You don't need to be afraid, because God wants to help you in all the practical details of your life. God wants to share your life with you. No issue is too small for God to get involved in. No problem is too mundane. He wants to be there with you, hour by hour, problem by problem, helping you. Why? Because God loves you. He cares for you. The Bible tells us that God is like a father. Your father might not have been amazing, but God is an amazing father, the perfect father who wants to be with you at all times. It also says that God is a husband or a wife, a spouse, a partner, a lover. These are all things that the Bible tells us God is like. He's a best friend. It's great to have best friends, isn't it? Isn't it good to have friends? That's one of the things I like the most about church. You're never short of friends. There's always someone you can text or ring or talk to if you have difficulties. But God is closer than your best friend. You can always talk to him. And if you practice, you can always hear him talking back. We need to learn to listen to God as well as talking. He's a comforter. A coach. He'll help you to get to your full potential. Many of us, we could do much more than what we're living in. We could be more. And God is that great coach that wants to help us really achieve all that he's made us to be in life. He's a teacher. a counselor and a king. All of that and so much more. And God has got so many names in the Bible, and the names tell us a little bit about his character. Are you feeling weak? Well, lean on El Shaddai, the Almighty God. Are you anxious? Look to Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is our peace. You're struggling financially? Jehovah Jireh is the God who provides. You're unsure what to do or where to go? Ask Jehovah Rohi, the Lord is our shepherd. Are you battling sin? Struggling to live the life that you know you should? Jehovah Emkedesh, the Lord who makes you holy, will help you. You're struggling with health issues? Turn to Jehovah Rapha, the Lord, our healer. Do you think it looks like nobody understands you? No one knows what is going on in your life? Well, God is El Rohi, the God who sees. You're feeling lonely? There's Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there. Many more names. I ran out of page, so I couldn't list any more. But God is all of that and more. Now, it's easier to know it than to live in it. Do you know, we probably all know that God is a father. We probably all know God is a friend. But when you hit trouble, where do you turn to? What do you do? Does it make a difference that God is with you? And I've shared this story perhaps before some time ago, but many of you know that I used to teach in a Bible school in Iceland and various other places. And you teach away to these students, you teach them the Bible, and sometimes you wonder if anything is going into their heads at all. And on one particular occasion, we were actually in the Faroe Islands, which is this obscure place halfway between Scotland and Iceland, a little group of islands in the middle of nowhere. And we'd been there for a month in a rented hotel, and we'd been there for a month, and we're going on a month of outreach, and we split into five teams, and teams were going here, there and everywhere, different countries. And a couple of teams had just been driven to the airport to fly off somewhere, and I was with a team that was back in the hotel. In fact, there were a couple of teams there, and the minibus that had taken the team to the airport was just going to come back to the hotel and then take us all to catch a ferry. And there was a ferry once a week that went from the Faroe Islands to Denmark. And the timing was fine, you know, drop them at the airport, then come back and you'd have about 2 hours spare to get to the ferry. So it was a long time ago, it was about 20 years ago, before the advent of mobile phones. And it was, as usual in the Faroe Islands, dark, windy and, you know, horizontal rain, like the sea just hits you straight, you know, it just rains very badly. And we got this phone call from the driver of the minibus. He dropped the team at the airport, and then the minibus broke down. And suddenly this 2 hours spare to get to the ferry that was once a week didn't seem like a very long time. Because he was stuck in this car park in the middle of nowhere, where the only thing that was there was a phone box, and he just had enough coins to put in. It was black, it was raining, and he goes, the minibus won't start, the key's stuck in the ignition and it won't turn anyway, and there's no one anywhere to help me. What shall I do? And I said, don't worry, we'll pray. And he didn't sound very comforted by that, actually. Do you know, it's one of those times where you say to the students, okay, we've taught about prayer, we've taught about God intervening, But here's a real situation that if God doesn't intervene, you will miss your ferry and you'll be stuck for 1 week on this wretched little island. Beautiful little island, should I say. So we all prayed, you know, and people prayed really earnestly. God, please help us. And we just finished praying and then the phone went again. And so I picked up the phone and the guy with the minibus, he goes, "You'll never guess what happened." I goes, I probably will, but God, you tell me anyway. He said, "Well, this car drove up and a guy got out and he said to me, 'Oh, don't I know you?'" And I said, I'm not sure. I don't think so. He goes, "Yeah, you preached at this church the other week, didn't you?" He said, "I was in the church. Are you having a problem?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, well, actually, my minibus is broken down." And so the man goes, "Well, let me have a look at it. I'll see if I can mend it." So he had a look and he said, "Well, I can't get the key out, but I could, you know, I used to be good at stealing cars, so I could hotwire the car, you know, I'll just have to pull a bit off the steering column. But if you want, I can do it." And he goes, "Yeah, please do it." So he hotwired the car and then the car drove back to the hotel and we all got in. And with about 30 minutes to spare, we got on the ferry. Praise God. And people were saying, "Thank you, God. God, we believe in you. We thank you. You answer prayer." Now, they learnt a lot that night. But we then had a week in Denmark. And we were driving all around Denmark with this car that looked like we just nicked it from some car park, you know, with wires hanging out and half a steering column. But it worked perfectly. And at the end of our time in Denmark, we had to catch another ferry back to England. And so, you know, I was driving the bus and we go to the ferry and with plenty of spare time, we've got 2 hours before the ferry. So because diesel was really cheap in Denmark, we stopped at a garage just outside Esbjerg for the ferry. So we're probably, I don't know, 5 miles from the ferry terminal. We had 2 hours. So we stopped and filled up with diesel, and then guess what? The car wouldn't start, just absolutely nothing. And suddenly that 2 hours to go 5 miles seemed a very short time. And again, I go to the students, what should we do? Let's ask God to help us. So we just sit in the minibus and we pray. And no exaggeration, this other guy, the English guy, comes and knocks on the window. He had a big pickup truck and he goes, "Are you guys in trouble? Do you need some help?" You know, the guy was English and he came right up to us, knocked on our window. And so I said, "Yeah, we do actually." He goes, "Are you going to the ferry?" "Yeah, well, our car's broken down." He said, "Don't worry, I've got a rope, I'll tow you." So he fastened us up and drove us to the car park of the ferry terminal. And so we're sitting there in this minibus in the ferry terminal and it's belting with rain like it always seems to do. Winter in Scandinavia, it either rains or snows. And there are about 500 cars, you know, all in lines. And I'm looking at the ferry and it's like, it's a big ramp to get up. And we've got a big 17-seater Iveco minibus. There's about 5 or 6 of us. So not many. We'd lost half the team in other places here and there. So I'm thinking, how can we get this minibus up that ramp onto the bus? You know, we can't push it. Perhaps I'll have, I don't know, what could I do? And the other guy that had told us, he'd gone. And so I said to the students, "Well, there must be a mechanic here somewhere. Let's pray." So we prayed again. And I had this strange compulsion that I should go and knock on the window of a car a couple rows away and ask him if he was a mechanic. That was a slightly strange thing. I said to the students, just, excuse me a minute, I'm just going to go and talk to that guy. So I just go up to this car and knock on his window. And I said, excuse me, are you a mechanic? And he said, yeah, I am a mechanic. How did you know? I said, oh, well, I won't say about that, but you wouldn't be able to have a look at our car, would you? And so he said, yeah, well, there's a couple of hours, no problem. So he came and had a look at the car. And he said, well, I could do something with these wires, but it'll either blow the battery up or it'll work, depending if which way round it is. And do you want me to risk it? And I said, yeah, absolutely, do it, because it's going to work. And he connected these two wires up, and guess what? It worked. The only trouble was, for some reason, the windscreen wipers didn't work. So he goes, you'll be all right as long as it's not raining tomorrow. And we, you know, the ferry got into Harwich and we had to drive back to Beverley. So long as it didn't rain the next day, we'd be all right. But to drive from Harwich to Beverley with no windscreen wipers wouldn't have worked. So I said to the students, do you believe that God can make it so that it doesn't rain tomorrow? And by then they were believing it, because every time we prayed, it had happened. And guess what? The next day, it was a beautiful day. And we could drive all the way back to Beverley in this team minibus. So where do you get your help from? It's not just words, but when you need help, God can really help you. It says in the psalm here, God watches over you. My parents, when they started Jacob's Well, they used to go into Eastern Europe a lot. In the days before the Iron Curtain fell, they'd be in Czechoslovakia and Romania. And in those days, you had a secret police minder. And they didn't hide. You know, they were just obvious that everywhere you went, they went with you. And the car would follow you. You'd get into a taxi and the car would follow. You'd get out and the man would get out and just always be there. There was always someone watching over you. And that was probably a bit annoying in Eastern Europe, you know, but God always watches over you. There's nothing that you do that escapes his attention. That could be both good and bad, couldn't it? You know, it depends what we do. We need to live in the fear of God. You know, God is watching us. We don't want to do things that God isn't happy about. But it says in this psalm four times that God is watching over you. It says, he who watches over you will not slumber. Verse 5, the Lord watches over you. Again in verse 7, he watches over your life. And then the last time, the Lord will watch over your coming and going. So God, he's watching you. Your troubles haven't escaped his notice. And just to finish, I just want to say that the four little things, that if you remember this, whoa, I don't know what that was. Four little things that if you remember these four things, you will live in perfect peace, whatever your situation is. Whether you're in a minibus that breaks down in the middle of nowhere, whether you get a diagnosis from a doctor that scares you, whether you have a bill that you can't pay, here are the four things. God loves me completely. He does. God loves you. He even likes you. You know, he wants to help you. He knows everything about you. He has a plan for your life. He does. He's got a plan to bless you, to give you a future and a hope. And God is all powerful. He's able to change any circumstance. He can even protect from your own stupidity. And people like me need that. It says in the psalm, he will not let my foot slip. So, you know, banana skins come, don't they, in our life, and we stumble. We do stupid things. We do wrong things. All of that. But in spite of all of that, God loves you. He's watching over you. He's a wonderful plan for your life. And he is able to change around any situation for good. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, I know that in all things, God works for good for those who love him. In all things, God works for good for those that love him. So lift up your eyes to the mountains. Where does your help come from? Your help comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen. Let's just pray, shall we, to finish. I'm going to pray a prayer that we say sometimes in our daily prayer in the prayer house. It's one of my favorite prayers. Give me power to comprehend the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Teach me to feel the warmth of your embrace in all the circumstances of life, and to drink deeply from your endless ocean of love, so that my heart is full and overflowing with love for all those that I meet. Amen. Amen.